I have to say, it's not often that we hear a Taylor Swift song, which was that was what it was, at a church service. Neither do you often see a picture of Taylor Swift as the opening slide to the sermon portion of the program. You would understand that Tay-Tay would not be the first choice in a church program settings. I understand. Are there any Swifties in the church, in the house tonight? Because apparently, according to the internet, that's what Taylor Swift fans are called. And we know that everything we read on the internet is true. I suppose Swifties in some ways is better than Beliebers, which is Justin Bieber fans. As in, sorry, I'm not saying Swifties are better than... You know what I mean? Taylor Swift's songs usually speak of, I guess, heartbreak, so much so that the media would often speculate who she was writing about after a particular song is released. Now, for those of you who don't know Taylor Swift, she is one of the most successful recording artists of all time. She's worth about $300 million, something in that range. She was the youngest Grammy Award winner in the history of the Grammy Awards. At the age of 21, she won the Album of the Year for her album called Fearless back in 2010. She's released a whole bunch of other albums, won a whole bunch of awards, made a whole ton of money. Now, that song that Caroline and Helena has just sung is by her because if you listen to the message that Taylor Swift gives out in her public persona, it's not an overtly religious one. In fact, have a look at this quote on one of her forums. She says this. This is what she said. She just wanted to remind you guys that let's try to avoid topics and conversations that lean towards political or religious topics. In the end, someone will inevitably get offended, and this just isn't the place for that. So Taylor Swift isn't overtly religious as far as I can tell. In fact, if you Google, is Taylor Swift Christian? Most of the sites speculate that she is, but not... it's a speculation, maybe because of a Christian upbringing. So you can imagine my surprise when this song that I've heard many times before, for that matter, is by Taylor Swift. If you go to her wiki page... Those of you who use the internet use Wikipedia a lot. Now, here's the thing, though. When you're Taylor Swift, you don't have just one page on Wikipedia. You have your own Swiftipedia. True story. That's the title of the song. And listen to the description. Christmas must be something more. It's a Christmas song written and performed by Taylor Swift, featured on her extended play, Sounds of the Season, the Holiday, the Taylor Swift Holiday Collection. Christmas must be something more. Lyrics are consistent with Taylor's habit of writing love songs with emotional lyrics. The song itself and the lyrics of Christmas must be something more had great success in the United States and worldwide. It's interesting because for Taylor Swift, that song, at least according to Swiftipedia and the fans that maintain it, is meant to be consistent with her habit of writing songs with emotional lyrics. Interesting, isn't it? I want to highlight the last couple of verses, the bridge and the last chorus, for that matter, of the song that was just sung. Listen to this. I'm not going to sing it. Some of you looked worried for a moment. I'm just going to read it, okay? We get so caught up in all of it, business and relationships, 100 mile an hour lives, and it's this time of the year, and everybody's here. It seems the last thing on your mind, and the song finishes like this. Is that the day holds something special, something holy, not superficial. So here's to Jesus Christ who saved our lives. It's something we all try to ignore. And put a wreath up on your door, and here's something you should know that is for sure. Christmas must be something more. You know, for somebody who's overtly non-religious, these words, it's quite the move to write something like this. It's almost as if even among in the secular, what we call the pop world, Taylor Swift is trying to remind us that there is something more to Christmas that the world at large has forgotten. You know, for some of us, Christmas is just another day. With no specific plans, my wife and I, neither of our families celebrate Christmas, I guess, in its traditional sense. When I say traditional, there's some level of expectation to what Christmas is. What do I mean? So Christmas probably looks something like this. Without the fireplace because we're in Melbourne, or you could wait a day and it'll be okay. You have your lights, you have your stockings, you have your, you know, just a, I know of someone, Josh Wood, who has their Christmas tree up for 3 months of the year, starting in November, and they take it down end of February, or something like that. And he's quite proud of it. Josh Wood, associate pastor at Underwatering Church. Bless his heart. But beyond that, there's also family. A time of the year when kids get excited, there is an exchanging of gifts, a time for people get together. And here is one traditional part of Christmas that I wouldn't mind, you know, embracing, and it's, guess, food. I don't know whose photo is that. I found it off the internet. You know, when I lived in America, I was there for about 3 years. Christmas celebrations is sort of after Thanksgiving. So it's you stuff yourself from Thanksgiving in November, and then you go into the Christmas stuffing, literally. Don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with any of this. This is your standard picture of Christmas. In fact, if you want to take, I guess, the religious aspect of Christmas. Stories told of the calm, peaceful night. In that nice little manger, the music is playing just as it is now. The three wise men come and lay at the feet of Jesus at his crib and presents gold, myrrh, and frankincense. And shortly after, almost as if on cue, the shepherds come and it's all right at the same time and the angels are just humming in the background. You know, you look at pictures of Christmas on the internet, the nativity scene, as we call it, it looks something like this. Gotta have the lambs. Always gotta have the lambs. And if you went shopping for a manger scene that you want to put up in your house, it probably looks, you know, a little bit like this. It's nice, complete picture. And the light seems to just shine down. There's probably like a little LED light. It just shines down on this entire nice little complete serene nativity scene. Some people take it a little step further. Check out this picture I found. Even the animals worship Jesus, and there's probably some truth in that. You know, this is your standard traditional Christmas story, and nothing wrong with that. But the question is, are we forgetting something? And you kind of probably know where I'm going with this, but here's the thing though. There are many assumptions that you and I know about Christmas that are probably not true. So here's what I'm going to do. I've already started a sermon with Taylor Swift. I'm going to do this sermon, I guess what you call the sermon portion, a little bit differently. I'm going to give you a quiz. Okay? Let's see how well you do in this quiz. Is that okay? And if you get them wrong, you are still allowed to come back. So just a handful of questions, some assumptions about Christmas, which you may or may not be aware of. It's very simple, true or false questions. Here we go. Question number one. Just like the crucifixion of Christ, the birth of Jesus is mentioned in all four Gospels. True or false? How many of you say false? How many of you say true? Okay. The answer is false. Only Matthew and Luke records the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. So this is easy. This is easy, all right? Okay, question number two. Here we go. The three wise men are also called kings because of their status as the Magi. How many of you say true? How many of you say false? How many of you say this is a trick question? I'm not putting my hand up. The answer is, I'm going to read it again. The three wise men are also called kings because of their status as the magi, and the answer is... We Three Kings actually appear only in the song. The song was written by John Henry Hopkins Jr. when he was serving as the director of the Christ Episcopal Church in Williamsport, Pennsylvania in 1857. So he was a journalist. He actually studied to become a lawyer, but he decided to join the clergy. He was the choir director, and during his final year of teaching at the seminary, he wrote We Three Kings. So the carol centers around biblical magi who visited Jesus during his nativity and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The names of the magi, I'll have to look at my notes here, Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar, and their status as kings from the Orient are actually legends and based entirely on the song. Huh. A few more. Number three. It is the Gospel of Matthew that mentions the three wise men, true or false? Nobody wants to put their hand up anymore. The answer is false because we do not know how many wise men there actually are. There could have been six giving two gifts. There could have been two giving three gifts. There could have been 10. We don't know. Number four, Jesus was born on December 25th. True or false? Let's see. I got to throw an easy one in there because we don't know for a fact that Jesus was born on December 25th. In fact, it's more probable that he would have been born around September when it was warm enough for the shepherds to be still out, amongst a number of other reasons. Question number five. Jesus was born in a swaddling manger. So swaddling. Basically means wrapping up the baby, you know, in sort of a, so that, you know, you like that. And it would look something like this, true or false? The answer is false because a manger probably looks a little bit more like this. I'll compare side by side. This wouldn't look as good at Rota Bethlehem, I will admit. But that's what it is. All right, a couple more. Jesus did not cry as a baby. You know the song, Away in a Manger? The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That is false because I think Jesus as a baby is allowed to cry because somebody said to me, babies are a sign of affection. Babies show a sign of affection by crying as well. There's no record of whether he did or didn't cry. Only the song Away in a Manger says he didn't. And question number seven, BC stands for before Christ and AD stands for after death. The calendar from 1 BC to 1 AD revolved around the birth of Jesus. True or false? False. Very good. Doesn't make sense because for the longest time, I thought AD stands for after death, but that doesn't make sense. AD stands for, that's right, Anno Domini. I've got some Italians in the house. Did I say that right? Latin, sorry. Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. So scholarship generally agree that Jesus was born on around 4 BC. Oh, one more. Normally we finish at 7, but it's not your standard Christmas sermon today. So number one more. Last one. The wise men and the shepherds all converged together at the moment Jesus was born because they were led by the angel. True or false? Okay, you know that. There's actually no specific record on whether they were in the same place at the same time. Why am I giving you this quiz? Because there are some things about Christmas that I believe that we have forgotten. I want to read a passage from you from Matthew chapter 2. It's a passage that captures the meaning of Christmas. It's a passage that you will see in many places. Let me read it, and it becomes familiar very, very quickly. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord has said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Most Christmas stories end right here. It's a nice story. It's a beautiful story. It's in the Bible. I mean, Herod died, didn't get his way, and they were there until, and that's it. That's how you want to finish the Christmas story. But the reality of it is slightly different, because I'm going to keep reading. Verse 16 now, the Bible says, when Herod realized that he had been furious and outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. Start again. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were two years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Bethlehem was a small town. There were about 2,000 people living there, with about 50 to 60 young children, and probably half of those were boys under the age of two. So basically, you had 20 to 30 families who celebrated Christmas that day. Verse 17 to 18. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Merry Christmas. Not what you would expect from a Christmas program, isn't it? We decided to do something a little bit different. I mean, the music is fantastic. The drama is fantastic. We have the marching in. We have all of that. But did we forget something? Did we forget amidst our families, our food, our gifts? Before you call me a Grinch and I get a whole bunch of emails and phone calls again, Jesus didn't say don't celebrate. In fact, he says celebrate. And here's what we're celebrating. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus says is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He came amidst all of these things, the pain, the suffering, the difficulties, the times of needing direction, the times of needing comfort, the times of just a confused world. Jesus came for you and for me. If you are having a difficult time, celebrate Christmas, but don't forget why Jesus came. If you are having a wonderful time with family, celebrate Christmas, but don't forget why Jesus came. If you are having challenges and sickness, celebrate Christmas, but don't forget why Jesus came. If you're having difficulties in your relationships, celebrate Christmas, but don't forget why Jesus came. If you're having the time of your life going away on your holiday, celebrate Christmas, but don't forget why Jesus came, because ultimately, let's bring it full circle in our church. Jesus came for one reason and for one reason alone. He came to die for you and for me. He came amidst our pain, our suffering, our sorrows, our joys, our ups, our downs, our difficulties, our trials, our challenges, our everything that you are going through right now, through the good and the bad. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, our final passage for today. Oh, don't know what happened there. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. Jesus knows exactly how you and I feel during this Christmas. You know, as we close our Christmas program, as we have a bit of time to eat, as you, some of you, will go away, go on holidays, as you spend time with family, ask yourself, did we forget something? And that's not just the youngest boy you left at home. Wait, that's from a movie. did we forget something? The reason for the season. Why we celebrate, why we sing. So we're going to sing praise to God as we close. This song is called In Excelsis Deo, or Angels We Have Heard on High. It says, glory to God in the highest. As we exchange our presents, lots of food. But remember, to remember the reason for the season. Let's sing.